today, I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. A few weeks ago, actually beginning in January, I started talking a little bit about just some end-of-the-year stuff, beginning of the new year stuff, just something I called looking forward, looking back, like the old Slim Dusty song, I've come a long way down the track. Got a long way left to go. Singing songs, he said, about what I know. Well, we've come a long way. I'm thankful for the way that the Lord has brought us. But I know we've still got a ways to go. But you know, that's something the Apostle Paul himself said. And here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he says, it's not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, those who have maturity, let's be like-minded. Let's be thus minded. You know what Paul is saying here is that with all of his learning, and you know, he was a tremendously educated man. With all of his education and with all of his experience as an apostle and all of his revelation, because God gave him unique revelations, despite all of that, Paul said, I've come a long way down the track, but I've still got a long way yet to go. I have not arrived. I have not attained all that God has apprehended me for. He's still in the growth process. And you know, that's where we are as well. We are not finished works except by faith, but we are works in progress. The Lord's still working on us. I know he's still chipping away a few rough edges in my life. I know he's still dealing with me about things in my life, whether it's attitudes, tongue, thoughts, whatever. You know, the Lord's always dealing with us in our lives, and we've got a ways yet to go, but we've come a ways. I'm thankful we have come quite a way. I'm not the man I used to be, as you can say as well, but you know, we can't be satisfied where we are. The wonderful thing about the Lord is he loves us where we are, but he loves us so much he won't leave us where we are. He's always calling us forward. He's always calling us onward. Yes, you can say the Lord loves me like I am. He does. He loves you despite some of what you are or what I am. But he loves us so much that he's not going to leave you there. He's always calling you deeper, higher, further along. We've got a long way yet to go. I do like this verse right here that says, verse 13, forgetting the things that are behind. Now, you know, there's a lot of things we have to just put behind us and go forward. Because, you know, the past can hinder your present. It really can. The past can hinder you if you let it. Past failures. Those past sins, and you don't even have to go all the way back to the distant past. It can be even the recent past when you have faltered or failed, or you know you disappointed the Lord, you disappointed the Holy Spirit, you disappointed yourself. Let me tell you, if you know what it feels like to stand in church and feel unworthy to raise your hands, because of past failures. If you know what that feels like, then you know what I'm talking about. Because every one of us, I would imagine, has probably felt that way. That, oh, wretched man that I am, like the apostle said. Oh, wretched man. Not that I used to be, but that I am. Because we know we have a long way to go. I've come a long way down the track, but I sure have a long way to go. There have been times in my life I have felt unworthy to lift my hands and worship the Lord. And I don't have to look back to my distant past. I can tell you that failures, setbacks, things in our lives make us feel so unworthy. I'm so ashamed I acted that way towards this person or that person, or I'm so ashamed of my behavior. I wish I could rewind and do that over again. But we don't get do-overs. All we get is the future. We get the present, we get the future, and here's what Paul said, I'm forgetting the things that are behind. You know why? Because if you let it, you'll keep your hands down instead of raising them in worship and praise and thankfulness and adoration. If you don't get past it, by the grace of God, thank Him for His cleansing, His washing, His forgiveness, His acceptance. You know He accepts you through the blood of Christ, not because you're a good guy. It's all through the blood. He's made us acceptable through His blood. And He does accept us, and He does cleanse us, and He does wash us. Don't let the past hinder your progress today and tomorrow. Here's what Paul said. I forget about the past. Now, that means he forgets about the past failures. But I have to tell you something else. Paul had to forget about his past successes, his past achievements. Because, you know, in the world, in the Jewish world that he grew up in, he was a great success. He had accolades heaped upon him. People adored him. The Jews did. But now he finds himself rejected by the people that he loved, the people he grew up with, because of his conversion to Christ. So he says, I have to forget about my past achievements, and I have to count all of that, as he says even in this very passage, I count it all loss. In fact, the word's much stronger. I count it dung. It's dung. Because it really doesn't mean anything. And it won't mean anything in eternity. Look, here's what he says. I'm going to forget about the past, and I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize. What is the prize? What the Lord has for us. Reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be the man that God has called me to be. I want to be the person. I want to be the person God's called me to be. And I don't want to be satisfied with anything less than that. So this world, we have to be willing to look at it in the rearview mirror and give it out an adios. The world in the rearview mirror, because we're pressing towards the prize of what the Lord has for us. And He has more for us. He has a deeper life in the Spirit for us. You know what His desire for you is? More Christ-likeness. More Christ-likeness. Less like you, more like Him. He must increase, we must decrease. And unfortunately, if we don't remind ourselves of these things on a pretty regular basis, what happens is the opposite. We increase. The flesh increases. The self increases. Self-interest, self-will. We want to look at our past life, failures and successes, in the rearview mirror. As you're driving away from it all, and eyes on the prize, following the Lord, serving the Lord, leaving it behind. There's things we have to leave behind. For some people, it means certain friendships that can still hinder you and pull you back into the world. When your associations or your friendships entice you into sin, you know, you have to look at them in the rearview mirror. We don't believe you have to stop loving them or praying for them or cut off all association with them. You just can't let them drag you back. Right. You can't let them drag you backwards. Hello?
Amen.
We don't go backwards. We go forward.
Amen.
Even when we fall, Brother Joe talked about falling forward and getting pushed back up. You know that's the Lord.
Amen.
But if you fall, that's the way to fall. Fall forward because you know you get up and you keep going. We don't go backwards, we'll go forwards by His grace. Y'all awake?
Amen.
I took a couple of weeks, the last couple of Sundays that I spoke, and talked a little bit about looking back at 2017 and some of the events of 2017 and some of the new challenges that we face, new challenges as a church, new challenges as Christians. We want to look forward to trusting the Lord in what's ahead in the brand new year. Last time I think I talked about what is our mandate as a church. The church is called in every generation and in every corner of the globe, the church is called to preach the word, preach the word. Don't apologize for it. Just preach the word, but do it with all the passion and compassion that we can have, because the world is lost and they need the gospel, because the gospel saves.
Amen.
The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16-17. Whether it's Jews or Greeks, the gospel carries the very power of God to convict men of sin.
Amen.
To point them to the one and only Savior, where their life can be transformed. So we want to preach the word. We want to preach the word with courage. We want to preach it with great confidence. We want to preach it with great compassion.
Amen.
Because we are in a lost and blind world, and the truth makes us free.
Amen.
And Jesus says, I am the truth.
That's right.
The truth makes us free. Well, it's the truth of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. I'm the truth. He makes people free. But you know, I want to also remind us, and I think I mentioned this last time, but the call is not just to preach the word. The call is to live the word that we preach.
Amen.
In James chapter 1 and verse 22, here's what the Lord said. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, but be ye doers of the word. Now, you know, that's the call to each and every one of us. You be a doer of the word. So let's apply it to our own selves, not just a hearer, not hearers only, or as some versions translate it, not merely hearing, but doing. That is, practicing what we hear, putting it into practice in our daily lives. You know, that's a command to each of us. You be a doer. You be a doer of the word. You obey it. You follow it. You love it. You submit to it. You believe it. You embrace it. I want to emphasize that when it comes to doing the word, He's not talking about just the parts you like, but even the parts that call us to die to the self and overcome this flesh and love the unlovable, go the second mile. I also want to take a little bit of time today. You know, usually around the first of each year, I kind of give a State of the Union report. Today, I kind of want to give us a little report about what's going on, just for us. I want to talk to us, to the Faithful Word body, a little bit again today. I'd kind of like to keep you up with what's going on with our outreach in La Place, Pastor Brian Graves. Some years ago, I don't know, seven, I guess it's been 7 or 8 years ago, y'all remember Brother Brian, Pastor Brian. Brian is my first cousin, for those of you who don't know. Brian pastored a Baptist church for a while. Then he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And they asked him to leave. And then he was here with us for a number of years. And some years ago, a small Presbyterian church in La Place asked him to come teach a Bible study there. The Presbyterian church was so small, they had no regular pastor. What they had was a guy who would come through like once every other week or so, and he'd speak on a Sunday. But they wanted to have a midweek Bible study. They didn't have anybody who could teach them. And somehow, some way, I know it was the Lord, they asked Brian to come. Would you come just teach us I think it was on Thursday nights they met. So he went one Thursday night and he spoke to them. Well, they learned more that Thursday night than they had in probably a month of Sundays. And they asked him to come back, and he did. And they asked him to come back, and he did. And the first thing you know, he's there every Thursday night teaching this group of Presbyterian ladies and men. Well, after a year or so, the pastor who used to come through town once every other week couldn't come anymore. They had no pastor. And they said, Brian, why don't you be our pastor? And he said, well, I'll pray about it. I'll consider it under one condition. We can't be a Presbyterian church. he said, you know, if y'all will consider pulling out of the denomination, and, you know, if you want to affiliate with somebody, let's affiliate with Faithful Word, and we'll, and I'll do it. They prayed about it. He prayed about it. And guess what? They pulled out of the denomination and started, I think in 2011, Faithful Word Assembly in La Place, where they continued until the present. You know, the church did well for a number of years. They grew, some new people came in. They became self-sufficient right out the gate. We did not have to financially support them, so that's been a blessing. And they developed their own worship team, praise God. We're able to support some missionaries on a monthly basis, which is a blessing. The church never grew to the point where Brian could take a salary, but they were able to give him a little parsonage allowance, and he got Social Security, so they made do. The ministry has carried on since 2011. This past week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago now, Pastor Brian called me and told me that, you know, probably February the 18th will be their last Sunday as a church assembly, and that they will cease to exist there in La Place. If things don't dramatically change, you know, within a few weeks. But there are a variety, I know, of contributing factors to this. Dwindling attendance. When attendance dwindles, your income dwindles. And every church has to have enough people and finances to survive, because you can't run in the red. You know, you'll drown in red ink, if you know what I'm talking about. Red ink being in arrears. If you're spending more than you're taking in, and every church has expenses, even though they've been blessed over there, because let me tell you, they haven't paid a nickel in rent. They've been able to use that building free of charge, just doing what they had to do to survive. But they've been running about $900 a month in the red. And you can't sustain that for very long when you're a small congregation. You just can't do it. As it stands right now, the last week in February, Brother Brian and his wife and a few members of the Faithful Word congregation in La Place will be coming back here. And we'll just, you know, of course, We're going to love on them and welcome them and make them feel right at home. And some will perhaps go elsewhere, but we do know that a few are planning to come back here to Faithful Word in Kenner. I told Brian, and I know that you all know that this is so, but, you know, God doesn't call us to be successful.
Amen.
He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to be obedient. That's the call. Be obedient, be faithful, and leave success, however we choose to measure it, leave it in His hands.
Amen.
Be faithful. And look, I know that Brian's been faithful, and I know that the congregation has been faithful to support him and pray. They're a good group of people. They really are. They love the Lord. They're faithful. And we just have to leave how things work out in the hands of the Lord. And don't think that just because a church closes, it's been a failure. I read a tremendous account not long ago about a Dr. William Leslie. Dr. William Leslie felt a powerful call to go to the Congo. In 1912, he left everything he had behind and went to labor in the Congo. He was compelled, he was drawn to go to a tribe way back in the deep recesses of the jungle where no visitors had gone before. That's where he felt compelled to go. And he did. He made his way back there to the remotest of tribes. It reminds me of Brother Klaus, you know, going to Erie and Jaira. Well, this is what this fella did in 1912. And for 17 years, he stayed there among those people in the deep Congo. And he ministered to them in a number of ways. He preached the gospel. He was a medical doctor, so he helped them as many ways as he could. 17 years. But let me tell you, after 17 years, he felt like an utter failure. He couldn't point to any converts. And he came home dejected and depressed, feeling like his life there, his 17 years of ministry there, had been basically wasted. About 9 or 10 years later, he died. But then in 2010, now here you got to fast forward 84 years. 84 years later, before missionaries found that tribe again. 84 years after he left, missionaries found this tribe. They knew they were going to get there and they were going to be the head-hunting pagan tribes that they had encountered in other areas. 2010 this happened. Guess what they found? A Christian church in the village, thriving, preaching Jesus in that village. And not only there, 8 other villages deep in the Congo, 8 villages with churches preaching Christ, all traced back to William Leslie, who thought he was a failure. And you know, he died thinking he was a failure.
Yeah. Wow.
You don't know how what you say, how you live, and what you preach will outlive you. Your prayers will outlive you. Your witness will outlive you. Your preaching, your testimony, it'll outlive you. 8 villages with Christian churches because of that one man. Witness. Boy, that so touched my heart.
Amen.
Because it's easy to feel like, you know, my Christian life or my Christian witness hasn't really amounted to a whole lot. I can't point to a single convert, perhaps, you might think. But you don't know what influence your life could have on others. And in fact, if you live a Christian life, your life is influencing others. It definitely is. And only eternity can measure success and failure. Remember, we want to measure success. And if you're a church, you know, we measure success with bodies, bricks, and bucks. That's what they say, bodies, bricks, and bucks. How many, how much, you know, how many people you got, how big is your building, how much money you're making. That's how we want to measure success. But here's what God says. You know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55. My thoughts are so much higher than yours. Now he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Now let's think about the heavens. He's talking about the stars, you know. He's talking about the panoply at night that you see of stars that are perhaps hundreds of light years away. That's pretty far away. As that kind of distance, he says, that's the distance between your thoughts and my thoughts. And my ways and your ways. Because your ways and my ways, there's quite a distance separating them. Amen. The fact is, we don't much think like God thinks or see like he sees. So, remember what God's measure of success is. You still have your Bible right there in front of you? Look with me over to 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to show you a passage over here I think you'll find interesting. 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to turn over here. This is the account of King David's last breaths. His last words. King David, the man of God, the man after God's own heart. I want you to read with me his dying advice. And if you will, we'll call it King David's formula for success. In 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Nobody is exempt from going this way. Everybody dies. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, just these three verses, here's what David says, if you let me kind of paraphrase it. Do everything the Lord has commanded you to do. Follow his instructions. Obey everything written in the law of Moses. This is what he's telling him in these two verses. And then he says, that thou mayest prosper. The word means to succeed. That you may be a success no matter what you do or where you go. You want to know King David's formula for success? Obey God. Be faithful. Obey God and keep obeying God. That's it. Obey God, keep on obeying God. That's what he's telling his son. Here's the command. This is the best advice a father can give a son. Son, obey God. Amen. Son, keep on obeying God. Son, follow God. Love God. Live for God. Then you'll be a success. He doesn't tell him here, look, I want you to go establish the biggest army on earth and conquer all the surrounding territories. That's not what David told his son. He didn't say, son, I want you to go build yourself a gigantic palace that will be the admiration of all the world. He doesn't tell his son that. Amen. Here's what he says, his dying breath. Son, obey God. Son,
keep on obeying God, and you will be a success. In other words, obey God, be faithful.
Amen.
Obey God, be faithful. That's the measure of success. That's what makes you a success. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. That's a success. It doesn't matter how much money you make. The Lord will always provide if you'll serve Him, if you'll live for Him, if you'll trust Him, the Lord will provide. You may not live a lavish life like some do. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Be content.
Amen.
You could always pray, Lord, you know what we need. You know we need this or that. The Lord knows what we need.
Yes, He does.
And He promises to provide. Trust Him. It's not a sin.
Amen.
Not a sin to ask the Lord, to pray, to make your request.
Amen.
But you know where you are right now? Be content. Be content. That's success. Be content. Be thankful. Be faithful. No one who trusts God is a failure. No one who obeys God is a failure. You live for the Lord. You trust the Lord. Son, you obey God. Son, you keep on obeying. That's success. Because what if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is that a success?
No.
Absolutely not. So, nobody who serves the Lord, just like Dr. William Leslie, was not a failure, though he thought he was. And though many probably wagged their tongues and shook their heads and said, what a waste of his life. He went spent all his life in the Congo. And he could have been such a success in this world. I mean, he was a doctor. Think of the money he could have made. He was a doctor. Think of the prestige he would have had in his community. He could have hung a shingle out. He could have had the admiration of multitudes. Instead, he wastes his life in some remote jungle. You know the heads were shaking and the tongues were wagging, right? And yet God, you think God measured his life as a success?
Yes. Yes. Amen. Yeah. No doubt.
So, look, don't think like men think. You be faithful to the Lord and you're a success. You honor the Lord, you obey the Lord. You're a success. No matter what your pocketbook says, no matter how much prestige or acclaim you gain in this world, you're a success if you trust God. You're a success if you are faithful in God's eyes, and that's all the only eyes that matter.
Amen.
Now, having said that, I would like for us to consider, I'd like to get back to what I was saying about our brethren in Laplace. You know, the church in Laplace is not unique. Statistically, 3,500 to 4,000 churches close every year.
Yep.
Every year, 3,500 to 4,000 close. The best statistics I find, that's what they are. I have read some contradicting that, but they don't seem to be as reliable a statistic. Also, about 1,000 new churches start every year. So that's a positive. That is a positive thing. But here's what I want to mention, and this is what we have to remind ourselves of. While everything really depends on the Lord, our very life, our breath, it all depends upon the Lord. Everything is in the hands of God. Our times are in His hands, the Bible says. Your life itself is in His hands. So the church, the ministry, everything is in His hands. That doesn't leave us, however, without responsibility. We are still responsible. You could say, yeah, my life and my times are in God's hands. So it doesn't matter what I eat. Doesn't matter what, you know, whether I don't exercise, just eat bonbons all day or cake all day or, you know, it doesn't matter because my times are in His hands. Well, you have responsibility. Right? We have responsibility. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't, you know, we have responsibility to eat decently and to exercise, you know. Y'all follow me? Well, guess what? As a church, we also have responsibilities. And one of the things we have to tell ourselves, and I want to take advantage of this opportunity to tell us, to remind us, that a church cannot remain stagnant. It cannot. It must have a regular influx of new people, or it will decline and then eventually die. If there is no influx of new people, a church will decline and die. And let me tell you why. There's one word: attrition. Attrition. It simply means reduction, a natural reduction. You know, sometimes a company will say, well, we need to get rid of 500 people, but we'll just do it by attrition, meaning some will die and some will retire, and that way we don't have to just go fire a whole bunch of people. So they'll allow attrition, a general reduction and they won't be hiring anybody else. They'll let that deal with the excess people they need to let go of. Well, here's the thing. With the church, there is natural built-in attrition. If you're not getting new people, then you will decline. And this is why. Attrition. That is, people die, people move, people leave for whatever reasons. There's always attrition. Now, here's what happens in a small congregation. You tend to think, you know, I like our church just the way it is. I would like for it to stay this way. I don't really want new people to come because it'll change. The church will change. Well, here's the flaw in our thinking. First, it's going to change anyway because of attrition. We can't be stagnant. We can't remain the same. We'd love to, in a sense. We hate for people to die. We hate for people to move away. We hate for people to leave for any reason. But it happens. It's normal attrition. So it's going to change anyway. And we have to watch that if our mentality is we don't really want to see new people coming because we don't really want to grow, we don't want the church to get so big where we don't know everybody. Well, let's be honest. You don't know everybody right now. Amen. You could be here 10 years, you don't know everybody. So it's the wrong mindset to begin with, and also it can color, you don't realize it, but it can color your attitude when new people come, because maybe you're not as warm as you should be. Maybe you're not as welcoming as you should be. Now, for the most part, I don't think Faithful Word has a problem there with being warm and welcoming. You know, I get a lot of good reports about people coming and feeling welcomed. And if that's not been your experience, then we apologize. And we would like to know so we can correct that. I mean, we do get visitors. Yeah. Praise God. You were a visitor once. I hope you were welcomed. I hope you were greeted warmly and made to feel at home, you know, sometimes people hear the radio and they say, maybe I'll go check those guys out, or the television show, or maybe you invited somebody and they came. Here's our role, and this is what I kind of wanted to make clear. When people come, our role, make them welcome. Make them welcome sincerely. I believe when people come, sometimes maybe they come, somebody invited them, they'll come, be with family member, be with friends, come out of curiosity. But can I tell you that I really believe God brings people in who are looking. They're looking. Maybe they're looking for something more than they've been fed in the past, or they're They're just looking. They heard something. They want to come check it out. And when you first came here, you came for a reason. There was some reason you came. Somebody invited you, or maybe you saw the sign, or maybe you heard radio or TV or whatever. But I believe the Lord brings people in who are hungry and thirsty.
Amen.
And let's not make them feel unwelcome.
Right.
That's a hard thing. Right. If you go somewhere and you don't feel warmly greeted or unwelcome. Or
right.
You don't want people thinking, look, we're a little family here. We got no room for you. We're supposed to be a family that's always welcoming, right? Always warm. One of my granddaughters goes to a little church out in Chalmette, and their youth pastor told them a story about their youth group, and it's a great story. I want to repeat it to you. There was a young girl who came and visited their church. She came because she was looking, she was hungry. She was hungry and thirsty. She came and visited their church, sat in the back row, and nobody really welcomed her or made her feel, you know, she didn't get that. But she came back again and still didn't really feel welcomed or a warm greeting of any kind. And here's what she said. If they're not going to be my friends, then I'm going to bring my own friends. And she started bringing kids that she knew to church. First one, then two. The next thing you know, she had a whole row of kids that she brought to church until they couldn't ignore them anymore. I thought it was a great story. Hey, if they're not gonna be my friends, I'll bring my own. How about that? And she became an anchor. This young lady became an anchor in their church and in their youth. And you know, what a blessing, huh? Look, I believe our role: invite folks, make them feel warmly greeted,
right,
no matter what color their skin is.
Amen.
No matter how nicely or otherwise they are dressed.
Amen.
We have to have the Lord's heart for people, and we want to love them. We want to welcome them. Yeah. You know, I think I've told you all this story before. Diane and I visited a church after Hurricane Katrina. We were in Orlando at the time and found out we lost everything we had. And went and visited a church. We didn't even know how bad it was. We just knew our house flooded, but we didn't know how bad it was. But I remember, we still remember visiting this church, and not a single person told us hello. Not one. Not one reached out and shook our hand. Not one said, good to have y'all here. Now, we did have people look at us funny, like, well, who are you? Who are you and what are you doing here? Now, I'd like to think that that was a very unusual experience, and that you know, that if you would go to the average church, that wouldn't happen. But I can tell you, that was our experience. Yeah, we didn't go back a second time. But here's the point. It's either addition or decline. Attrition is real. And if we don't see new people coming in, the church declines. Guess what? When attendance declines, finances decline. And the church can't survive, you know, as an assembly. And that's just part of the reason that we must continue to keep an outward focus as a church, We can't develop an inward focus where we think only of ourselves and how to benefit ourselves. We have to think of a perishing world around us. You have lost loved ones. You have lost neighbors. You have lost co-workers. You have people maybe at one time were a part of a church and now they're floundering. You know, we have what do they say? 100 million unchurched people in America? Just don't go. We have millions who once attended a Christian church now don't go anywhere. Man, those are prime prospects for invitations because many of them know better, but they're just floundering out there. And you know, I think many of them have been turned off by the face of what they think Christianity is. Basically, people saying, give me your money. The fact is, we need money to survive, as does every church. And without the offerings and income, no church survives for long. So these are things that I think every now and then we just have to remind ourselves. There is a great commission that we are called to observe. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16 or Matthew chapter 28 verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Pastor Joe mentioned this last week when he preached. He said, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we have a twofold emphasis. Evangelize at home, evangelize abroad. And God has graced us with the ability, a small church like this, with the ability to support numerous missionaries around the world. I think at last count we had about 18 that we support every single month. Right. We send them a check every single month, faithfully. Right. Can I tell you that's a tremendous blessing for a church this size? Right. Do you know what a tremendous blessing it is for a church this size to have a TV broadcast every single week? How many weeks now, Brother Ray? 743 weeks. 743 weeks. That's more episodes than Gunsmoke. Praise God. 743 weeks we've been broadcasting on television. You know, that's not cheap. And a church this size, the Lord has provided. And on the radio, we've been on the radio for 20 years. 20 years on the radio, maybe more. It's probably 25. Huh? Been on the radio. A church this size, supporting missionaries all around the world. A church this size. I like to consider us a small church with a big footprint. Because while we are small in size, the Lord has enabled us to minister in a way that's far beyond our, you would think, our ability. And it's all the grace of God. Look, besides a mortgage, we have no other bills. We have no other debts. We do have a mortgage. You can write out a check anytime you like. Keep waiting for Bob, you know, to write out the big one, but he just procrastinates. Oh, he's waiting for his check to come, his ship to come in. We finished the year, praise God, in the black. Praise God for that. We did have a few months back this past year where we were in the red. But praise God, we have a cushion, and the Lord was faithful. And we had some reduced expenses in 2017. That helps a whole lot. And have some money in the bank. So, praise God. I tell you, God has been good to us. He's been faithful to us. He really has been faithful. A congregation this size has been able to do those things. You don't see that. You really don't. You people are unique. And I praise God for you. Now we're streaming online and have an internet presence, and we're only able to do this by the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. And you know what? Faithful people. And I'm thankful I'm very thankful. I'm thankful to be a part of this body. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. I count it a privilege to know you, to pray for you and your family. And I count it a privilege and an honor and a tremendous responsibility to stand before you each week to I pray, encourage you in the Lord. And to point you to the Lord. Always to the Lord. Always to Him. Never to me, never to this church, or never to any other human being, but always to the Lord. And my challenge to us is, whatever has happened in your past, whatever has broken you, hurt you, whatever has injured you, wounded you, if it happened when you were lost and in sin, or if it happened when you were in church and somebody hurt you, wounded you, offended you, whatever failure, whatever sin, can we, like Paul, say, I'm going to forget what's behind? I'm going to forget the things that are behind. That is, I'm going to put it behind me. I'm going to look at it all in the rearview mirror as I say goodbye to it. And I'm going to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling that is in Jesus Christ. Amen. And press forward. There's a forward. There's a stagnation that we must get past. And if you feel like you've been maybe in heavy, heavy, you ever tried to walk in the swamp? Well, boy, you just, the ground sucks you in, you know, every step, trying to pick up your foot. It's tough. You know, sometimes we feel like that's been our spiritual progress. But you know what? You go forward. Amen. Whether it's slowly, one step at a time, one pull up your foot and go forward at a time. Always looking to the Lord. Always trusting in the Lord. Always your eye on the prize. Forgetting what's behind. Amen. Leave it behind. Yes. Bury it back there. Don't let it hinder you today. Let's lift up the heavy hands and worship the Lord. Worship Him because you know what? Despite of all you've done, He loves you still. And despite of all the failures and mistakes and sins, He forgives you. Not on the merit of your deserving it. Boy, have you ever felt so undeserving? Well, you are. As am I, so undeserving of His mercies, so inexplicable that the God who created it all would love you, would love me, knowing me, yet He loves me. How do you explain it? Unexplainable, but He looks at us through the blood of Christ's sacrifice, sees us clean and whole and wholly His, mine. He has written His name on you. He says, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. My challenge today, let's follow this Lord, this Savior. Let's keep our eyes on Him. We recognize we got a long way yet to go. We've come a long way down the track, but we still got a long way yet to go. We put ourselves in the hands of the One. We'll put ourselves in the hands that were wounded for us, huh? And by His grace, with His strength, we'll finish this course. We'll run this race. We'll keep our eyes on Him. Amen. Father, I thank You for this body of believers. I thank You for each and every one of them, Lord. I ask Your blessing upon them. I thank You for their faithfulness. I thank You for their love for You, their love for us, their love for one another. I ask Your blessing upon them. I ask, Lord Jesus, that You bless them with an increasing faith and confidence in You. I pray that You bless them with an increased commitment to be more like You. I pray, Lord, that you provide every need. Every need for everyone. I pray, Lord, for our loved ones, for our children and grandchildren. I pray, Lord, that you draw them to you. And I pray for us. Help us to remember that our words, our witness, our prayers will outlive us. Help us to not be discouraged by what we see in the present, but to remember that our witness, our testimony, our preaching, our prayers will long outlive us. Encourage your people today, I pray, each and every one of them. Help us to love each other as we should, forgive each other as we know you have forgiven us, and help us to move forward. This we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise God.